Acts chapter number 2. Yes, that's all the further we've gotten in Acts. don't expect it to go much faster either. Acts is quite the book to attempt to take on and to exegete it so that we see it. We've got to see it within its proper place in Scripture, and we've been seeking to do that. Last week we considered at a 90-mile-an-hour rate of speed the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to look now at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and we are going to consider what it means to be a church. And we will consider this, Lord willing, for more than just this evening. We need to ask ourselves this question, and I don't know if you've ever considered this or not. What separates us from the country club? What separates us from the Eagles? What separates us from the VFW, or what is it, the Moose Lodge, or whatever, all of these different organizations that gather together and have organizational goals, and they strive towards an appointed end, and they have purpose statements, and they seek to, in many cases, better the community around them. What separates us from that? We've got to consider that. What separates us from the mosque? What separates us from the synagogue? What separates us from the Unitarian Universalist Church? We have to understand that if we are going to make the statement that we are a church, then we have to understand what that means in the broader scheme of things. Are we just the people that comes together? Maybe even a more appropriate thing would be to compare us to is what separates us from the PARBC. Have you considered that? Because there is a clear distinction, a clear separation. What separates us from the Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Western Pennsylvania? What separates us from the World Baptist Fellowship? What separates us from these other organizations that claim to be a group of churches that come together? Well, simply put, they're not the church. You understand that? The PARBC is not the church. The Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Western Pennsylvania is not the church. We believe in a church universal, but it is not manifest in a visible way. You understand that? We believe in the church universal, but it is not manifest in a visible way, the church universal. But we also believe in the church local, which is a manifestation or extension thereof of the church universal that is very visible. What prevents Union Baptist Church from coming in here and telling us in Grace Baptist Church how to do things? We've got to ask these questions if we're going to understand what a church is. Now, we have preached in Acts that the church is born in the book of Acts. But it is not just a group or an assembly of people who come together who do not do morally ambiguous things. What sets us apart then? Well, we have seen that these people who heard this first sermon were pricked in their hearts. And they can never be the same again. Once you have been pricked in your heart by Jesus Christ, once He has applied the scalpel of salvation to your heart, you can never go back again. There is no returning from that point in your life. For which we can be glad, and for which we are supremely blessed, but also it means something. It means that we must conform to something different than what we used to conform to. There are societal norms, there are pressures that are around us, There are ways that we are expected to act. You know, it's interesting to me, Pastor Dickerson told me one time that he had a group of men come and stay at his house from India, about three pastors that came and stayed at his house from India. And he said they would not get in the tub to take a shower. He said they would stand outside the tub with a cup of water, and they would fill the cup of water, and they would pour it over themselves, and he said, and all over my bathroom floor. And he said, and that's how they would clean themselves. Somebody told me of an instance of, I think it was Filipino missionaries that were cooking in one location, and they started a fire right in the middle of the person's kitchen because that was what they knew. That was the social norm. We understand that there are social norms and there are social pressures that are all around us. We live in Western Pennsylvania, and we have our own unique set of social pressures. One of them is if you say soda, you're shunned in this community because you're not saying appropriately what the word is. It is pop, not soda. And if you say soda, we will pray for you and lay hands on you. Chris and James, who are not originally from here. Terry, you say soda? Oh, well. No telling some people's upbringing. Yeah. Yeah, if you asked me for soda, that's probably what you'd get too, baking soda. We do not have any creeks in this area. We have creeks, so there are certain societal pressures. And if I say in this room, if I say Jaggerbush, there's no ambiguity there. Every single person in this room says, I know what a Jaggerbush is. Do you know what a Jaggerbush is? Yeah, no, it's a Jaggerbush because it jags you. Yeah. So, you know, we have this understanding, and there's this societal pressure here, but there's also, there's good societal pressure and there's bad societal pressure. There's good Christian influence and there's bad Christian influence. And we have to learn through the Scriptures how to determine what is what. So the first church comes together, and they did something that absolutely changed the face of the world. They gathered together as believers in Jesus Christ in order to learn certain things. And that's where we pick up the narrative text in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, we see certain attributes are listed to show what a church is expected to do. And I believe this evening we will probably only establish one of those things. We'll break it down two different ways. We might get beyond it, but we might just be a one-trick show tonight. There might just be one point. And it's the establishing point, and so it takes some time to make sure that we are all on the same page. You see, all of these people came together, and they expected the Holy Spirit to come upon them, as Jesus had said would happen. And He came upon them. And then they gathered together and formed into a church. And they worked diligently to perform tasks that were appointed to them. And it says that they continued steadfastly in what God expected them to do. But the first thing that we see that they worked diligently to achieve was an understanding of the apostles' doctrine. An understanding of the apostles' doctrine. It is absolutely, can I say it one more time? Absolutely impossible to know anything about Jesus Christ apart from the doctrines of the Scriptures. You've got to understand that. That is why special revelation is a necessity to the church. Because God cannot be known apart from Him revealing Himself to us. This is what is to be understood when we make the statement, God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit. Now, I ask you this. Have you seen your spirit? It's not, in a way, it's not a tangible thing, right? I mean, it's tangible, but it's intangible to us because the better word is it's non-corporeal. It's not made of flesh and bones. The spirit is not made of flesh and bones. And we understand that if God is a spirit, then He too is not made of flesh and bones. And so we work from this concept. How does a God that is not made of flesh and bones reveal Himself to us? And the philosophers have argued about this for millennia. And we could walk down all of these different philosophical roads that would lead us to absolute and utter despair, every single one of them. You know, from Aristotle and his view, all the way down through to Nietzsche and his view, and the modern day philosophers, Christopher Hitchens and people of that ilk, who are trying to peddle some different form of philosophy in the hopes that they will turn over some new rock that will explain the metaphysical in physical terminology, and it can't be done. So instead we turn to the Scriptures. And we have an axiom of truth as Christians. And that axiom of truth is this, that God must reveal Himself for man to know Him. That's what we have to understand. It doesn't just happen. You didn't get up one morning and just perceive God as He is described to us in Scripture. You know, we've got to understand what Paul is trying to drive home there in Romans chapter 1 when he is making the case for the graciousness of God and the might of God, and he begins by dealing with just how sinful and desperately wicked we are, and he proves that point by saying, look, we have in creation a testimony of God, but that creation is not a sufficient testimony. You understand that? We can look at the world and say there is a creator, but we cannot get from that who the creator is unless he reveals himself to us. It's that simple. But yet people are constantly trying to figure some way to figure out who this creator is. Let me bring it down to you in this way. Have you ever watched a History Channel program about Jesus? If you've ever watched a History Channel program about Jesus, isn't it astounding how much they don't know about Jesus? Do you know why that's the case? Because simple facts about Jesus cannot reveal to these people who He is. And so try as the History Channel might to build who Jesus is from a physical, historical viewpoint, you can't do that apart from His revelation. That's why when Peter says, when Jesus is asking that question, and he says, who do they say that I am? And they say, well, some this, some that, some this, maybe Elijah. You know, we're not sure. The people have a varied view on who you are. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter gives that wonderful response. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him? He doesn't say, good job, Peter, you arrived at that conclusion on your own. You get a gold star and move to the head of the class because you have some particular, you know, frenetic ability to understand truth and knowledge. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, you didn't get this on your own. It's true, but you didn't get it on your own. What does he say? Corporeal things did not reveal it to you. What are corporeal things? Flesh and blood. Flesh and bones has not revealed this to you. But the Spirit has. So that's where we operate from. That is the founding principle of the church. That is what so dynamically separates us from everybody else, is that we are built on the revealed Word of God. And He has established for us who He is, and nobody else outside of the church can understand it. Not one single person. Every single person that is outside of the church of God has no concept who God is. Now, that's a dramatic statement. Do you understand this? That means that the Muslim who will come up to you and say, Allah salamu alaikum, you know, they have no idea. They're saying, God bless you or God be with you. They have no idea who God is. That means the Jehovah Witness who knocks on your door and tries to tell you about a Jesus that's less than God but more than man has no idea who God is. That's why a Catholic who believes in post-Tridentine Catholicism or the dogmas of the Catholic Church has no idea who God is. Nobody outside of the universal church of Jesus Christ, the church invisible, has any idea who God is. And if you have an idea who God is, you didn't get it on your own. Because guess what? The smartest of us are too stupid to know who God is. It doesn't matter whether you can read Hebrew or Greek. It's no big deal. In the great big scheme of things, it's no big deal. If you're outside of God. And so this is the doctrine that absolutely undergirds the church. We must know Him from special revelation. So in order to be a church, we must have the shared attribute of learning the doctrine of God. And this is something that people struggle with. People say, in churches today, you'll hear this bandied about regularly, that doctrine divides. Have you ever heard that statement? Doctrine divides. There's no sense speaking about doctrine because doctrine divides. And the pastor should not get up and preach from the pulpit any doctrine that would be, you know, ooh. What does that leave us with? I mean, if you can't preach on doctrine, what are we left with? We're not even left with Pollyanna's glad passages. Dr. Finnegan says, what's nothing? He says, it's a zero with the ring rubbed out. That's what we're left with if we can't preach doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to understand all of these, can we say it in a Western Pennsylvania way, all of these highfalutin doctrines. You know, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that the doctrines are highfalutin, but the names of them. You know, you don't have to understand. When I say eschatology, I don't expect every person in this room to immediately say, oh, that's the study of end time events or the knowledge of end time events. You know, or when I say ecclesiology, that might be a little easier for you, but, you know, I don't know if you would immediately jump to the doctrine of the church. What about, this is a hard one, hamartiology. That's a hard one to even say. Hamartiology. Well, that's the doctrine of sin. Yeah, sin. Yep, that, good way to remember it. I use little mnemonic devices like that when I'm trying to remember Hebrew words, like niphel means to fall. Niphal. That's what. So, the doctrine that is given to the church is given to the church by special revelation, and there is a specificity to this doctrine. It is the apostles' doctrine. It's not just about getting teaching, because the teaching must be from the scriptures. Do you understand this? It can't just be someone who gets up and whacks eloquently. And I have this wonderful little illustration, and if I had time and if we had all of this hooked up right so that we could run a sound thing, I'd show you this little blurb. It's hilarious. It's on, it's called Lego Jack and Jill, and you can look it up on YouTube on your own time. And it's about this guy who, he says that I went to a Bible school, but they didn't have any good Bible teachers there. And so as a result, I don't know how to preach the Bible, he said, but I'm going to preach on Jack and Jill. And it's this eloquent little 4-minute deal where he talks about Jack and Jill, and you know, he reads it in a very moving way. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came a-tumbling after. And then he gives these three points that are just fantastic, and the whole time you're laughing hysterically at it, but you realize what he's trying to get across is this concept that empty words can move people. And you can tell Jack and Jill in such a way that people could be moved by it. That's how dumb we are. That's why we have to have teaching that is based on the scriptures. He had a 3-point message. I've got to tell you the 3 points. The first one was the hill. The second one was the thrill. Why'd he have to go up to the top of the hill to get a drink of water when he could get a drink of water down at the bottom? And then the final one was the Jill. And in the Jill, he said, she pushed him. And so, you know, so the point that I'm trying to get across to you is this, is that the teaching of the Word of God is what separates us. I could get up here and teach about anything, and if I'm good, if I'm eloquent, if I'm a Demosthenes or something like that, somebody who's able to speak well, then I would be able to enrapture you. Have you ever gone to a poetry reading, and you've just been enraptured by the way somebody reads poetry? Now, my wife would not. I mean, my wife can't handle poetry for anything. What? You don't like poetry either? Yeah. Apparently poetry is not a big thing. I love poetry. We had this book by William Bennett when I was growing up, The Big Book of Virtues, and it had all these poems in it. And I remember reading all these poems and reciting them. One of my favorites, The Charge of the Light Brigade. Half a league, half a league, half a league onward. All in the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them volleyed and thundered. And it just, to me, it was so thrilling to read it. Or do you remember, under the spreading chestnut tree, the village smithy stands. The smith, a mighty man, is he with large and sinewy hands. Those things were exciting. One if by land, two if by sea, remember? Listen, my children, and ye shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. I loved reading these things. And somebody who can read a poem well, man, they can move you to the point of tears. Have you ever watched a movie and the dog died? Everybody else died in the movie. All the people died. Nobody sheds a tear. The dog dies and everybody's... Isn't it amazing how something like that can move people? There is a danger in empty preaching when a pastor can stand in the pulpit and capture the emotions of the people but never give them the truth of God's word. And that's why we must stand firm on the scriptures. It is the responsibility not just of the pastor to know the scriptures, but it is the responsibility of the church to know the scriptures. You see, being saved gives you a spiritual inclination to understand sound doctrine through the Holy Spirit. And that sound doctrine is only revealed to us scripturally. And Paul gets absolutely concerned, concern. I mean, he gets downright incensed over the issue of doctrine. Paul would have spit in the eye of the person who said to him, "Doctrine divides, so you shouldn't preach it." I mean, he would have had a shouting fit and got angry about it. How do we know? Because he doesn't want you to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 and verse 14 tells us? He also tells Timothy that he's to teach no other doctrine in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. We're to mark things that are against sound doctrine in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Good ministers are to nourish the church up in sound doctrine in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Timothy was to, in lieu of Paul, give attendance to reading and the preaching of doctrine in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. And we see the truth is, scripturally speaking, sound doctrine is absolutely vital and important to the church and to you. That's your health. That's your life. That's the marrow of your soul. The sound doctrines of Jesus Christ. And if those sound doctrines are strayed away from, then it is so easy to become like Paul describes to Timothy. Silly women who are led away from the truth. They're what? Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. There is a way to continue to learn things and to grow in knowledge, but never arrive at the knowledge of truth. That ought to scare the living daylights out of you. You know, churches are so consumed with trying to find pastors who meet their ideal of what a pastor is. He has to be able to put 40,000 miles a year on his vehicle doing visitation. He has to be able to, he has to have like a bat cave button where he pushes the button, immediately pops into his suit, and is able to pop out at any necessary crisis that anybody has. I remember the cartoon that I saw when I was 16 years old and out in Missouri. And I said to the pastor there, I said, I feel led of the Lord to become a pastor. And he showed me this scripture, or this cartoon, and he said, "This is what you'll have to deal with." And the cartoon was a picture of a pastor preaching while standing on his head. And there were two little old women in the back of the church, and the one little old woman was saying to the other little old woman, "You know, I still don't think he's doing enough." There's an ideal that people have of a pastor. He has to have a photographic memory. You know, Jeff seems to have this idea. He came to me last night. He said, "Pastor, I have this question for you." I said, "Okay." And he gives me this question. And he asks me about these people that I, for the life of me, could not recall the names of these people. He's like, "So what about these people here?" I'm like, "I don't even know what you're talking about, Jeff." And I had to look it up because, you know, the old gray wheels aren't what they used to be up in my brain. And so I was able to talk with him about it, but people have sometimes, and I'm not saying Jeff has this expectation. He understands and knows that, you know, I can say, "I don't know, let me go check this out, and I'll get back to him." But there are people who think, "Well, a pastor had to check this out first. He didn't just know this." Yeah. People have this ideal. They want this pastor to have young kids, 50 years of experience, be 35 years old. And they're looking for the ideal that they have in their mind of what a pastor is. Looks good in a suit, has TV preacher hair. Not me. I have radio preacher hair. I have the physique of a radio preacher as well. But they're so consumed about this ideal in their brain that they never ask themselves, does he preach sound doctrine? I was grateful when I came over here to Grace for the questions that I got asked. You know, just right up front, people were asking me questions about, you know, what's this doctrine? What do you believe in this doctrine? What do you think about this? I appreciated that because I wasn't being asked silly questions. What are silly questions? I wasn't being asked, am I going to have a turkey dinner for Thanksgiving every year? Who gives a flying rip in space if the pastor does that? This is pivotal. Sound doctrine is vitally important to you as a believer. And if you are not allowing the right type of people to build on your foundation, then there is the possibility of you going astray. Not losing your Christianity, do you understand that? But going astray from what we would call orthodox Christianity. And what is orthodox Christianity? The Apostles' Doctrine. That's what orthodox Christianity is. Alistair Begg tells the story of a young woman who came to him and said, with a great deal of pride and a smile on her face, she said, "I want you to know, Pastor, I did it." I said, "What? What did you do?" She said, "It took me 27 months, but I did it." "What?" She said, "I read the Bible the whole way through." Wow. What does that say to you? That says to me that she had a conviction level, that she knew that her heart had been changed and that she needed to get into the Word more. If you have never read the Bible through, I don't care how long it takes you, stick a bookmark in the Bible tonight at Genesis 1:1 and start. I don't care if it takes you till the new millennium to get through it, but just start. I don't care if you do it one verse at a time, five verses at a time, three chapters at a time. I don't care if you really get into it. Have you ever really gotten into your Bible reading? There have been times that I've just, in some of the narrative text, you just can't leave it off at the chapter because there's something exciting that's happening and you've got to keep going. I challenged both my daughters. I haven't had the chance to challenge Samuel yet, but I want to challenge him and maybe Asa as well. But in a month's time, I'm preaching in the book of Ruth, and I'm challenging them to once a week read through the book of Ruth to prepare their hearts for when I preach on it. And maybe even commit some of it to memory. I was reading in Ruth 2 today that Boaz reached her parched corn. Wow. All I can see is my Jesus reaching me parched corn and giving me food to eat. That's what we need to see in the Scriptures. It should be exciting to us. Read it. When you're reading the Scriptures, you're getting to know Jesus, because he reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. That is all part of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How much time do you spend thinking about what you're going to eat in a day? Sometimes it's an inordinate amount, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it's just frustrating to think, well, what are we going to have for supper? Have you had that question? This is a question that most guys probably don't have to deal with on a regular basis. But if you're a woman and you've had to deal with this on a regular basis, this is like the knife that hangs over your head every single day. What am I going to have for supper? I would challenge you, each one of you, to spend as much time thinking about Jesus as you spend about thinking what you're going to eat. At least that much time. And that will require you to meditate upon the Word. Are you serious about knowing Jesus? Because as you get to know your Bible, you get to know Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus? Well, then get to know your Bible. That's how it works. If you can't know Him any other way, then maybe we ought to spend a little more time getting to know Him the way that He has made for us to know Him. As the church became a living entity at Pentecost, the first thing that was established for them to do was to continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, and the Apostles' Doctrine became the basis for the New Testament. So how do we know we have the Holy Spirit in us? Well, we begin to sense a need and a desire and a devotion for the Bible. Now, a key thing is, and I want to point this out to you, is that it does not say that they devoted themselves wholly to experience. Did you hear that? They did not devote themselves wholly to experience. The first century church had some wild experiences. I mean, some of them were not so great. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, some of the more wild experiences were, you know, Paul was rocked to sleep and then he got up and walked away. Stoned to death. Rocked to sleep, stoned to death. You'll get it tomorrow. It's a dad joke, right, Dan? Dan's going to go home and he's going to call his granddaughter and said, you know, the Apostle Paul was rocked to sleep once. He shook a viper off his hand into the fire. I mean, everybody's looking and they're like, ooh, he's going to die. And he's just like, what's this? Pesky little thing. But they didn't devote themselves to those experiences. Now, it shook it off. I mean, it might have been a violent shake. I mean, he might have been like not a snake guy and been like, ah! We don't know. The scriptures just say he shook it off into the fire. So he obviously didn't like snakes. So he didn't shake it off into a cage. Did you hear about the Iranian in Tehran? Not Tehran, Tehran. Did you hear about this? The Iranian that found a snake and he wanted to capture it. And he had a hunting rifle. And he stuck the hunting rifle down onto the snake's head. And as he bent down to get the snake wrapped itself up around that rifle, put its tail through the trigger, pulled the trigger, and shot the guy dead in his head. Can you imagine the headline? Guy shot with his own rifle by snake. I mean, some of these things you just can't make up. But those are experiences. And it is not for us to seek experiences and to live for experiences. It is for us to seek doctrine. How many Christian groups derail themselves because they move from the apostles' doctrine to experience? Now, I want to say this. Each of you is a theologian in some way. What is theology? It is a blending of the words theos, meaning God, and logia, meaning knowledge. And what is theology? It is a study of the knowledge of God. And I have heard every single person in this room make a theological statement. Whether it's right or wrong, every single person in this room is a theologian. Every single person in this room has made theological statements. The question is, where do you base your theological statement from? If you base it from this statement, if your theological statement begins this way, I feel... You have already got your theology or your theology wrong. It cannot be based on what you feel about God. It has to be based on what you know about God. Do you base it on sound doctrine from the Word? Here's another question. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is the only teacher that you require? That's an interesting one. What good am I? The Holy Spirit's the only teacher that you require, then what good am I? You know, you ought to just put me out to pasture. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is the only teacher, then you've missed what they said. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. There are giants that have gone before me. And I am a lesser son of greater giants who have studied the Word of God with a far deeper understanding and knowledge than I will ever have. It was written of George Whitefield that he would, even though he was feeling sickly, he would still spend 2 hours every evening in personal devotions from his Greek New Testament. It's just astounding. he didn't have a Google app where he could look up the words. He had to know them. Google was his brain. And there were men that came before him and men that came before those men. Nothing is more demoralizing to a pastor than to hear someone say, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, I really don't need pastoral teaching. Well, then why did the Lord gift the church with pastors? Boy, the Lord must be foolish to gift the church with people that they really don't need. It's like those same people who say that, you know, I really don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I can be saved by my own good works and actions. Boy, you know, God must really be crazy to send Jesus to die on the cross if he really didn't need to die in the first place. You see, the concept that is being given to us here is that the faithful teaching of the Word by the faithful men of God, we are to attach ourselves to that, and that is part of what the church was doing. I would hate to hear a statement from this. I'm so glad that I have the Spirit of God, because sermons are so passé. They're so last century. We need to devote ourselves faithfully to the Scriptures and to the truth preached faithfully. This is what is set down for us. The people who have had a knife to their heart, they've been pricked in their heart, they ask, now what? They were told, repent and get baptized, and then they spent their life continuing in doctrine. So think of it this way. God desires you to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and the way he accomplishes that is through his word. A low view of the Bible will lead to a low view of everything else concerning God. A low view of salvation coupled with a high view of self will lead to a low view of the Bible. I don't really need it. I didn't really need salvation. I don't really need the Bible because I'm really just a good person. So at the onset of the church, we see that the pattern that is established is that sincere seekers of Jesus Christ will continue seeking him for how long? For a lifetime. You will never graduate from this class. There will never come a point where you say, I got it. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to pick up my Bible anymore. I've got it. If you're a sincere seeker of Jesus Christ, you'll always be in kindergarten. And you'll always be studying the Word. So have you given any thought to doctrine? What's your view of the Scriptures? May God help us to follow the biblical pattern that's been set up for us here by the church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Scriptures, that you reveal yourself to us in the Scriptures. And we are so grateful for that. And we rejoice in the knowledge that the Scriptures bring to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people of one book, and that we would stand by the truths that are given to us in that book. And we thank you, Lord, for the men that you have gifted with expository power to be able to declare the truths, not in a foretelling, but in a forthtelling way. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that grace has to the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them a desire to be in the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about?